With tonight's lesson and next Sunday morning's lesson, we're going to conclude this series on when Jesus comes. Tonight we're going to study from Matthew chapters 24 and 25. We've made forays into these two chapters during the course of this series for one reason and another. But tonight especially, we're going to think about the end of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25, which demonstrate so readily that Jesus wants you ready for his return. Matthew chapter 24, through the bulk of that chapter, Jesus had been answering the questions that the apostles had asked at the beginning of the chapter when they'd been to Jerusalem with him. And they're coming out of town now, and they're so impressed by what they have seen as far as the magnificent structures there. And Jesus says, well, it's all going to fall down. And they want to know more about that. And they ask a couple of questions at least. And in this chapter, Jesus, it looks like, wants to separate the answers to those questions in their minds. Through the first two-thirds of the chapter, all the way through verse 35, Jesus has been talking about the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem. And it was going to come 40 years after he ascended back into heaven. And it was going to come with things that would be apparent to them, that would allow them to do something about what was about to happen. And when you compare Luke's account, Luke chapter 21, you find Jesus saying that Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies. When you see that happening, get out of town. If you're out in the country, don't go into that town. There are things you'll see, there are signs that what I'm talking about is about to happen. So watch out. Be careful. In verse 34, he said, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. How sure are you, Jesus? Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So watch out for that, he says. But then as far as his coming in his glory, his coming in the final judgment, more than watch for signs, Jesus says, watch yourself with what we're going to study in the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25. He turns the corner in his answers there in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Before this in the chapter, Jesus had been talking about what would be happening over some space of days. And that siege of Jerusalem really stretched out. And it was a terrible thing when those millions died at the hands of the Romans. But it was God's judgment on them. It was a coming of Jesus, you would say, figuratively. Just as the Lord had come many times in judgment on other places and peoples in the past that the prophets talked about. And that would happen before that generation passed away. But Jesus turns from talking about those days to talking about a day and an hour, verse 36. And he's not giving anybody any signs for when it's going to happen so that you can get ready really quick. He says, no one knows that day or hour. Not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So you'd better be ready. Jesus wants you ready. All of us who've lived around here for any length of time now have lived under the threat of tornadoes. When we hear that there's a tornado headed this way, what do? Well, we men go out on the front porch to see what's happening, right? No, we all know to get to the safe place. Wherever's the safe place for us, go there and go there without delay. What would we do this winter if we hear that an ice storm is coming our way? Well, we're going to get everything we can together to be able to stay warm and stay fed and all of that for however long we might have to ride it out. We know what it's like to live through one of those now. Any number of things, when we know that it's coming, if it's big, good or bad, we get ready for it in the appropriate ways. And Jesus wants us to be ready for his return. And we need to know, first of all, he says that you just got to stay ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen. As he continues in verse 37, he says, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Pausing right there, it's going to be life as usual, up until the point that Jesus comes back. And then verse 40, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Let's not get the idea, because of things that other people have said, that Jesus gets to talking here about some things that maybe would happen 1,000 years before his real return, before his real second coming. Some folks have made left behind code words now for a whole system of thought that's very unbiblical. They read what we read in verses 40 and 41. "The two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left." They read that and they start thinking what they've been told to think. The rapture. The rapture. Whenever Jesus is going to come back, but he's not coming down here, not right then. They think he's going to come all the way down here sometime. But it's those people, those scenarios where all of a sudden the pilot's going to be missing from the plane. You don't want to be on the plane with Pat at that time, because Jesus is going to rapture him. All of a sudden, there are going to be all these wrecks out here on the boulevard because the Christians driving the cars are going to be vanished all of a sudden, and all of that. They are taken while others are left behind. Well, that's nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. They believe that'll happen, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation, and then there will be 1,000 years when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, as if Jesus is not already reigning over his kingdom. And then finally, the real second coming is after all of that. Jesus isn't talking about any of that, nor is the Bible anywhere else. When he says somebody's going to be taken and somebody's going to be left, it's in the sense of taken, caught up to meet him in the air and to be with him forever, like we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The people who are ready, he's ready to take with him into glory at that time. As we studied the last couple of weeks, it's going to be the best day ever for some people. It's going to be the worst day ever for the vast majority of people. But it's coming in a time when we do not expect. And so Jesus said in verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So what's going to keep me ready for Jesus to come at any time? We're about to look at four parables, or at least four things that look somewhat like parables, or very like parables. Some people question whether this first one's actually a parable and the last one's actually a parable, but by all of them, Jesus is teaching us important truth about his coming, about being ready. Now, here's what we need to take for granted and realize that's already presupposed as we start reading these parables. None of them are about how to get ready. None of them are about this is what it takes for a person to go to heaven. If so, it looks very much like salvation by works and not by grace through faith. But instead, Jesus is talking to people who are his disciples. And we become his disciples whenever we learn from him. Matthew 28:18-20. And we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And we keep learning and keep doing what he wants us to do. Well, this is what he wants us to do once we've become disciples. This is how we will stay ready. First, we read about a man who was untrustworthy, and thereby we learn that Jesus wants us to be trustworthy. If we're trustworthy, if he can trust us, then we're ready whenever he comes. Beginning in verse 45, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus has begun in this latter part of Matthew chapter 24 to talk about his second coming, about that coming that Hebrews 9:28 says is when he appears a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And when he talks about it, he says, "I want you to be ready." And here's this first figure he uses. He's like the master who's gone away, and he has trusted what belongs to him to somebody else. Well, you're somebody else. You're that person. I'm that person. And he's going to come back when we don't know, when we do not expect, and what's going to have been going on whenever he comes back. Our job is to trust him, but he wants to be able to trust us. So he has this picture of this man who's supposed to be taking care of everything. He set him over all his possessions. But, Jesus says, in verse 48, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master's delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards," well, that's not going to be good. And that's because he knows what's going on all the time. Jesus wants you and me to be trustworthy. He wants us to be people of integrity. He wants us to be the same people all the time, even when it seems like no one is watching. Because someone always is watching. Our Lord, who's not visible to us now, has us visible before him all the time. And he's trusted us with life and so much more. And the person who's going to be ready when he comes back is trustworthy. Otherwise, Jesus ends it this way. He'll come back and cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, every one of these parables is going to have an item of shock value from Jesus in it. And there it is there in verse 51. He's coming back and he's going to cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. Now, that last, most violent part there is not something that we should take literally, but boy, it ought to cause our ears to perk up. I would think the hypocrites, if that was going to happen, would be all cut up too, right? But the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but it says you want to be ready. You don't want to prove untrustworthy to the Lord who's left so much in your care. Because after that, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who's going to be ready for Jesus to come? The person who's in Christ and trustworthy. Well, then we'll move into chapter 25, and we have this parable of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13 that teaches us that the person who's ready is the person who's responsible. Let's read verses 1 to 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This parable emphasizes several things perhaps that we could talk about tonight, but let's think about this. On the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be responsible for you. Parents have a trust that God has given them to help get their children ready. Elders have a trust. In some sense, they're going to give an account for the job that they do here, watching out for souls. But in the end, you're responsible for you. And if you're not ready when Jesus comes back, you can't blame it on anybody else. Here, Jesus pictures a wedding, and he pictures some things that would have been characteristic of a first century Jewish wedding. But maybe he says some things different than they would have thought about for some shock value. Here are these virgins. Here are these that are to accompany the bridesmaid, the bridegroom. And they brought oil, but some of them just didn't bring enough. One of the things about being ready for Jesus to come back is being ready for the long haul. You see, these foolish young women never had an idea that it would take so long for the groom to arrive for the festivities. And maybe the longer things stretch out, from the time Jesus told this parable and said all the things he did to get us ready for his return until the time he actually comes back, maybe the longer it is, maybe the more time that passes, the more susceptible we are to replicating the wrong young women's attitude in this parable. This parable is as much about being ready for a delay in the return of Christ as it is about being ready for the return of Christ. Can you stick it out? Are you in for the long haul? Christianity and going to heaven is not about some quick final rush at the end. It's about getting ready. It's about, to use the metaphor here, getting our lamps lit and keeping them lit until Jesus comes back. Can we stay ready? We're responsible for ourselves that way. One time I read about a woman who lived in Florida. She was retired down there, and she loved a weekly call from her son. And it was a generation or so ago when that's the only way you're going to communicate long distance. So that's just what she lived for, a call from her son. Well, he called one day. He said, "Mom, how are you?" She said, "Not too good." "Well, why not, Mom? I haven't eaten in 38 days. "You haven't eaten in 38 days? What do you mean, Mom? I didn't want to have a mouthful of food when you called." It had been that long. 38 days since he called. Jesus' delay ought not to affect our readiness. Keep your lamp lit. The shock value in this one to the first century hearers would be that a bridegroom would say to these people who were invited to the feast, who are supposed to be a part of all the festivity, "I do not know you. Just because we don't have oil, I do not know you. I do not know you." Be responsible. Be ready for this to draw out. If I'm wise, this parable teaches me, I will be prepared To be unprepared is utter foolishness. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus told us we better be careful with that word fool. Jesus could use that word, and he could use the adjective that goes with it readily whenever the shoe fit. It's utter foolishness for anyone not to be ready when Jesus comes back. You're going to be responsible. You can't put it off on anybody else. And then we go to another longer parable, beginning in verse 14. We usually call it the parable of the talents. And let's make this point with it tonight. The person who's ready for the return of Jesus is enterprising. Let's think about that as we read. Beginning in verse 14. For it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, just for the few here who might not be familiar with this parable and with the terms used in it, a talent was first a weight of something, and then it was used to measure a weight of coins, of gold or silver or whatever that a person would have, that he would be paid for work he did or for whatever. And by the end of the parable, Jesus is using the word money. So that's what he's talking about. To each of these men, something was given according to their ability. What he knew that they could be trusted to do something good with. And so he goes on his way. Well, one who's given 5 makes 5 more. One who's given 2 makes 2 more. But one, he went and did what just was very common in that day. Did you have something valuable? Well, if you want to keep it safe, you just go and bury it in the ground. Archaeologists today in the Middle East occasionally will come across a cache of coins buried in the area of someone's household. That's what they did just to keep it safe sometimes. When you think about that and when you read this parable and think about it carefully, it's what Jesus wants from us just to be safe. Just be safe. Just keep what I gave you. You don't particularly have to do anything with it. Just play it safe. Can we read the parable honestly and think that that's what it's about with Jesus? Jesus wants us to be a more enterprising people than often we are. And by that I mean do something. And do something more than we are used to doing. George Brett, I don't ever give royals illustrations. George Brett, one time before he retired, was asked by a reporter, if you could visualize how your last at bat will go, what's going to happen? What would you say? Hit a home run? Hit an inside the park home run? Something like that? A grand slam? George said, I want to hit a hard grounder to second base. And I want to run it out and get called out by half a step. Why do you want to do that? I want to teach the people coming behind me that that's how you play the game. You go all out. Now, think about yourself as a Christian. Would you say, I'm going all out? I'm going all out. What the Lord has given me is going to be put to use for Him. Whether it's money, whether it's ability, whatever it is, whether it's the relationships that I enjoy, I'm going to maximize them for Jesus Christ. The person who is ready in this parable for the return is the person who's been enterprising, as Tim used in our Lads to Leaders discussions tonight. It's the person who thinks outside of the box. And then he does something about what we read in the Bible. When I say be enterprising, when I say we don't have to play it safe, I'm not talking about doing things that are unbiblical. I'm talking about reading the Bible and think about things we've never done before that we ought to do in our context because of what we read in the Bible. I so appreciate the people around here who suggest, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And who are ready to make a plan and who are ready to involve the rest of us in it. You are so, so valuable around here. And you're like the five-talent person. You're like the two-talent person. That doesn't mean those people are better than the rest of us. That doesn't necessarily mean that they've been given more to work with than the rest of us. It just means they mean to be doing something for the Lord. And if what we've been doing before isn't as much as we could be doing, if it's not getting done as much good as we could be getting done, well, that's so valuable. And it's good to have you around here. You're helping us to be ready for when the Lord comes back. Again, Jesus sticks some shock value in here at the end, again, when he says about that person who didn't look like he did anything wrong. He just played it safe. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The person who's ready for the return of Jesus is not all about the same old, same old. He's enterprising. He or she wants to do more, and he or she is doing it all the time. And then in one more parable, we find that the people who are ready for the return of Jesus are the people who are attentive. They're attentive to the people around them. Beginning in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he'll answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If there are words spoken by Jesus, and in particular any parable, that just knocks me right upside the head over and over and over again, it's this one. What about you? The shock value in this is that the king, that the Lord would say, you've been encountering me over and over and over throughout your life. What have you been doing when you have seen me with the needs that I have? We are a people, and we should be, who think that one of the most important things we can do is to give a bunch of attention to this. Read this, study this, learn this. That's so important. Can we do better as individuals and as a congregation about do something about what we learn? Do something about what we study. Do something about what we read. We go here because we know we encounter the Lord here. But the Lord says, now understand, you encounter me everywhere, and especially whenever you see someone in need, with the kind of needs like we read about in this passage, and those that would be related to them. This parable really challenges me to think about how attentive I am to people and their needs around me. It challenges me because of what's so shocking in the way that this turns out. In this parable, when you think about the details, would you categorize either the sheep or the goats just as bad, wicked people, the way that we think about them? I remember a couple of months ago, about convention time, and some of my liberal friends in town were making fun of Billy Long for defending Donald Trump. They said, how can you defend a man like that? And I remember Billy Long might have different definitions than we do because of what the Bible says. Is he really a Christian? Well, he says you look at it, the proof is in the pudding. He's raised kids that don't drink, don't smoke, and a few other things. Now, not picking on Billy Long, but he kind of said what we would say. What makes somebody a good person? Well, it's the things they don't get involved in. It's the sins into which they don't fall. It's the things that they avoid. And then we might add, and people might add, well, they go to church, they read their Bible, and they're upstanding, and all of that. And all of that's important. But none of it's in this parable about the second coming of Christ. What would leave somebody unprepared to see Jesus when you read this parable? All the things they don't do that they should have done. All the opportunities that they let pass. Sins of omission. Jesus said the day of judgment rides on that. Faithfulness rides on that. Who's ready to see Jesus? It's the people who see the needs around them, who see the people around them, who are attentive and responsive to those people. Jesus says, you do it for them, you do it for me. You leave it undone with them, you leave it undone with me. And the righteous will go into eternal life, but these will go into eternal punishment. And it's quite surprising, honestly, when we read in Matthew chapter 25 who these are who go into eternal punishment. I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. More and more, I want to know that I'm powered up all the way through, that I'm not going to be caught off guard when Jesus comes back, because I'm faithful to Him every day in these ways. I want to believe that Jesus can count on me, that I am trustworthy. I want Jesus to know that I'll take responsibility for the way I live this life and for the condition in which He will find me. I want Jesus to see me as an enterprising person who wants to do all that I can for Him. And I want Him to be able to look at me and be glad at how attentive and responsive I am to other people's needs. What about you? Jesus says that's what'll keep you ready for when He returns. It might still be a way out there. It might not be. It might be tonight. However long it takes, we've got to stick with it. Oh, how Jesus wants us to be ready. He didn't do what He did. He's not doing what He's doing to leave us unprepared. So what are we doing about it? Are you ready for Jesus to come? As we said at the get-go this morning, or this evening, nothing that we read tonight in these scriptures is about how you get ready. It's about how you stay ready. How you get ready is to trust in Jesus. Believe that He is the Son of God who died for your sins, who was buried, who rose from the dead on the third day, and who went back to heaven, who's reigning there now, and who deserves to reign in your life. Repent of your sins. Unless you do that, Jesus said, you'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Be willing to confess your faith in front of people the way Carson did when he was baptized last week. And then do what Carson did. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That puts you into Christ. Nobody's ready who's outside of Christ. So do you need to be baptized tonight? Most of us here have been baptized into Christ. Are we living like we're ready? Trustworthy lives. Responsible lives. Attentive lives. Lives and all those things we talked about tonight. We can do better, can't we? If you need the forgiveness of God for that, if you need our encouragement for that, we want to pray for you tonight. So if you need to answer the Lord's invitation, we're inviting you to come while we stand and sing together.